The text for the sermon this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 11, these are the words of God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vapor of vapors, says the preacher, vapor of vapors, all is vapor. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless these words of Solomon inspired by your Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds now, so that we might grow in our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as we work through Ecclesiastes, I'm going to have to repeat myself a few times. And I have to repeat myself because we've been ingrained with a false understanding of Solomon's teaching for so long. We commonly think that Solomon is talking about faithless nihilism. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Nothing matters. All is vanity, futile, and meaningless. But remember that the Hebrew word, hebel, does not mean vanity, but it means vapor or mist or breath. Something that is temporary, something that is unable to be grasped and controlled. If you were to read, for example, the book of Ecclesiastes for the first time in your life, and you heard Solomon say that life is something that disappears and is unable to be grasped, you'd all say, "Yeah, it is." And your mind would be set. Your mind would be understanding the wisdom of Solomon, but our minds have been raised to the understanding of a false understanding that life is vain and that the world is futile and meaningless. And that's not what Solomon is talking about. He's not suggesting that everything is proud or conceited or a waste of time. The translation of hebel to vanity, unfortunately, came, you might know Jerome, Saint Jerome, from the early church when he was working on the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. And he took this Hebrew word and translated it into the Latin word vanitas. That's plain enough. And some subsequent English translations, like the 1599 Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, followed the Latin Vulgate's rendering and used the English word vanity. But there has been a line of faithful translations of the text from a guy all the way early, from the early second century, of a guy named Aquila, all the way to today. As Dustin pointed out to me the other day, the Amplified Bible translates this as vapor. So there's been a long line of this. And even in the New Testament, James picks up the wisdom of Solomon when he writes this to the church. You're going to hear the wisdom of Solomon in the book of James. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, gain. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Right there is the wisdom of Solomon. James, like Solomon, is not saying that the world and your life in it are meaningless or vain, but temporary and difficult to understand. And I hope as we go along this morning and the following weeks that you constantly remember this difference, because it's going to take effort to work that out of your mind. Because we're going to be in chapter 4 and you're going to be like, that's right, this life is so futile. And I'm going to have to remind you again, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what Solomon is saying. When we realize that James and Solomon are in agreement, that vapor is not vanity, then Solomon's wisdom here is actually the opposite of what most people assume he's saying. So let me try to make my point then. In verses 1 to 2, as we looked at last week, we have the introduction of Solomon, in which he lays out the fact that all of life is vapor. It's a mist. It's like when you wake up in the morning and there's fog on the horizon and then the sun rises and it's gone. That's what life is like. You go out and you try to grab it and you can't. You try to keep it and you can't. You try to shepherd the wind and you can't. That's life. Vapor of vapors. And then Solomon turns his attention, quite surprisingly, to something solid. He turns his attention to the reality of the constancy, the rigidity, and the fixedness that is beyond the power of man to manipulate. It's a bit of a whiplash that Solomon brings in here, like a good poet would do. A striking contrast that calls our attention. All is vapor, Solomon says. And in verse 3, because all is vapor, he asks the question, what does man gain by all of his toil at which he toils under the sun? All your toil, all your labor is like vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And in the following verses, Solomon elaborates on what is then under the sun. The reliability and the regularity of God's creation. When Solomon says, what does man gain? He's asking, what is the profit, or what is the advantage of all your work? You know, you work 40, 50 hours a week in your vocation. You come home, dads, husbands, and you punch in and you keep working. You do jobs around the house. You take care of the kids. You help mom do the homeschooling. You work and you work and you work. You moms make 3 meals a day and clean house and fold laundry and change diapers and do dishes over and over and over. You spend your life toiling. And Solomon says, what gain is that? What leverage, what profit is there in all that work under the sun? You could probably ask like a police officer in the city of Helena, do you feel like your job every day is accomplishing much in this town? And I bet he'd say, sometimes, no, not at all. Right? You talk to pastors in a broken church and laboring 20 years preaching the word, and you're all still sinners. Me too. What's the leverage? What's the gain in all this labor that we do? Generations, Solomon says, of people come and go. You can't change that. Work as hard as you want. The next generation is going to replace you. The sun rises, the sun sets, ad nauseum. Your labor cannot change that. The wind blows in its circuit around the world. You cannot grasp it. You cannot change it. The cycle of water is unaffected by all your toil. The rivers pour into the seas, and guess what they do? They pour into the seas, and guess what they do? They pour into the seas, and you cannot stop it. And this is the contrast to vapor of vapors. This is a contrast to all of our life, the constancy and the permanence of God's world that endures despite our toil. We pass away. The earth, sun, wind, and water remain. And it doesn't matter how much money you have or fame or political power or whatever. They're still going to be here when you're long dead. One people is walking off the stage of history while another people is coming out from behind the curtain to take over. Generation after generation. and the earth remains in its place. And here's the striking point of this. Solomon would know this very well. Remember, remember David and Bathsheba give birth to Solomon, and he's the son of peace. And God says in 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to adopt him as my own son, and I'm going to name him Jedidiah. Or in Hebrew, we would say Yedidiah. Where Yahweh, God the Father in heaven, claims Solomon as the son of his love. Solomon is the anointed one, the son of David in the promised line of the Messiah, the one who builds the temple where God dwells on earth. Man who is made in God's image, who is made for a little while lower than the angels, man who is set as the vice regent of God over all of his handiworks, we're the ones who get to come and go? We're the ones who get to live and die? We who are the apple of God's eye and his priceless treasure, when we look around at God's world, why are we the ones who are temporary? Aren't we of more value than the sun and the moon and the stars? And surprisingly, by the strength of man, you live 80 years. All the value of the triune Godhead is placed upon your salvation. And we die. Why does all of creation endure while men and women remain only temporary? What profit do you get from all your labor under the sun? The created world continues age upon age, and we pass away generation by generation. Now remember, Solomon is not saying that the earth and the sun and the wind and the rivers are vain or futile, but he's rather pointing out by their abiding constancy and by their remaining stability in the midst of all that changes that we are vapor. We are the ones who change. Our lives are the mist in the earth. And God's creation is unmoved by all of our strength. This isn't futile or empty or meaningless. Just think a moment, Christians. Have you ever been comforted by the grandness of God's world? Have you ever gone through the dark night of the soul, drenching your bed in tears, overcome with grief of a life of vapor, and you put on, you know you have to get up. It's still dark outside, and you don't want to go to work. You don't want to get up and make breakfast. You don't want to do anything. And you put your clothes on in the dark, and you grab your coat in the cold, and your heart's lost all its vigor because of cancer or sickness or paralysis or the death of a loved one. Or a broken marriage. And you get in your truck and you drive down the road and the sun comes up behind you. And as you're driving, the mountain range in front of you is gilded in the glory of the rising sun. And you see that glorious rock and you see the glory of the sun rising and you realize that all of your trouble, which you thought in that moment, in that night, when the world was coming down around you, and you get out in the morning and you see the grandness of God's creation and you realize that all of your trouble in life is vapor. What do the Elkhorns care of my cancer? They're going to remain when I'm gone. This is my Father's world. All of our grief is but for a moment. We are but a little wisp of vapor in an enormous world. Now remember who's saying this. This is Solomon, the greatest king in the history of men, the wisest man on earth, the most riches of any kingdom that's ever existed. And he says things like, the majesty of earth is greater than us. The beauty of the sun is a spark of the reminder of faith and hope that this is God's world. And despite all the calamity in life and the evil in the world, it's not coming to an end. Have you ever had a comfort like that? You tried so hard to do what's right, to preserve life, to serve others, to tell them of the gospel, to turn the ship around. You just fill in the blank. When you labor and you toil, and you don't give up, and it doesn't produce the results that you wanted, and you realize that all of your life is vapor, you do not have the strength to bring about what you think needs to be done in this world. And God causes the sun to come up and to go down. He causes the wind to blow on your face. He makes the rivers run into the seas without end. He causes a generation to come and a generation to go. And this is wisdom. Solomon is not depicting the futility of a created world, but the reliability of it. Why is the created order reliable, we might ask? Listen and remember to what God tells Noah after the flood recedes. In Genesis chapter 8. Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered ascension offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma, and Yahweh said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. While all the days of the earth remain, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The reliability of creation is founded on God's covenant promises based on the blood sacrifices of Noah. The sun rises and the sun sets because God promised. The rivers run into the seas because God promised. The seasons turn because God promised. And his promises never fail. You want firmness? You want reliability? You woke up this morning, didn't you? God promised. The created order is not some wind-up toy that God cranked up, 6,000 years ago and just let it go, waiting for it to wind down. Rather, it's firmly in his hands, and he maintains its constancy because he promised he would. And there's nothing firmer, there's nothing more solid in all the world than the promises of God. Even the material creation depends upon him. In verse 8, Solomon tells us what every poet has always known, that the words of man are inadequate to speak of God's created world. The word things in verse 8 can equally be translated words. So sometimes your Bible will say, "And God spoke all these things to the people." And another translation will say, "And God spoke all these words." It's the same Hebrew word. In verse 8, he says, "All words are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing." You know, if your eye is satisfied with sunsets, you're not awake. Everyone is, every time you see a sunset, what do you say? "Wow." Right? Our eyes never get tired of seeing it, nor the ear filled with its hearing. When the rain falls, you say, "Oh yeah, I remember how much I love that noise." Just over and over again, your eyes and your words and your ears are not filled with creation yet. Where we stand, he says, under the sun, in the middle of all this mist, things are incomprehensible. The words of men cannot encompass it. We cannot comprehend what happens in a nation or in this world or in nature. We cannot comprehend the twists and the turns of history. Let's take Solomon's wisdom here and press it into the year 2022. And do you know what has come incredibly clear in the past 5 years? Man is vapor. Right? 21st century man is nothing but a control freak failing. Our generation is utterly foolish in comparison to Solomon's wisdom. We think we can control the spread of a virus. We think we can control the rise and the fall of ocean levels. We think we can control global temperatures and winds. You know, that most recent hurricane down in Florida was caused because we've not allowed those in power over us to have their hands on the right levers of consumerism. You give them the right buttons to press and the right levers, and Florida, which is below sea level and stuck out in the middle of the ocean, will never have another storm again. If we had the right legislation, there's one lever. If we had the right green energy, there's another lever. If we had the right form and quantity of taxation, there's another lever. Then we could make sure that Louisiana would never be flooded again. What will save Florida from storms if we force you to drive electric cars? If we give everyone a mask, maybe two. If we force medical passports or have checkpoints and two-week isolation periods and booster shots, we can make sure no one ever gets sick again. And Solomon would probably ask, how's that going for you? Those with wisdom should learn from this that we do not have control that we think we do. What is the leverage of all your labor under the sun? We still get sick and die. There's still going to be storms. Our generation thinks that if we just have the right method or technique or the right people in power, we can make the world go the way we want it to. As if the levers of the cosmos reside in our hands. Solomon's wisdom says that that kind of control is God's prerogative. It's not yours. We know that when fallen man pursues godlike control over all things, it only ends in exploitation and oppression. We can't stop sicknesses. We can't stop hurricanes. We can't stop death. And people today seem to think that we can stop all of those things if we just pass the right laws. This is, of course, highly arrogant and fundamentally pagan. You remember the old form of paganism was an attempt to manipulate the world through incantations, through enchantments, through saying the right words and getting the right technique. It never worked. Remember the ancient pagan practice of alchemy, taking the base elements of the world and combining them to make gold. It was a failed enterprise back then. It's a failed enterprise today. And rather than oracles and incantations, we have legislation and law books. We have the witch's brew of social and political alchemy, trying to make social gold. And it's not going to work. Our postmodern man is like a kid at the beach, you know, throwing a temper tantrum, throwing a fit, because against all of his railings and might and shouts, the wave came in regardless and destroyed his sandcastle. I was the omnipotent king of this castle, and I told that wave no. I built the moat around it, right, Mom? Dad, you saw me build that moat around it. I built a drainage canal so water would run out, and that wave came, one wave, and ruined it all. And Solomon is the dad at the beach with his feet up, enjoying the fact that the waves don't stop. That the waves ceaselessly come in, washing away every castle built by the hands of puny men. Solomon is not suggesting that the consistent rhythm of nature is vapor. The vapor is all our labor under the sun, all our little sand castles against God's ocean. The ocean is unaffected by all our work. Solomon's goal is to give us wisdom. And part of that wisdom is the realization that we are severely limited in our power as human beings, which ought to temper our pride in what we think we're capable of doing. Things happen. We cannot change them. And rather than us changing the world changes us, Solomon says. And this is wisdom. Just think about it a minute. You know what, ladies? Despite all of your pleading, snow is coming. Try as you might, resist the snow as long as you want. You can't stop it. And think about this a moment. The fixedness of nature, of God's created world and his promises, they change us. We don't change the season, but when the season comes, it changes us. What did we all do when the weather turned cold? We changed our lives. We logged lodgepole. We split stacked firewood. We struggled and bled because God changed a season. We organized our closets, putting the summer clothes in the back and pulling our winter clothes forward. We changed our lives. We put new tires on our cars. We changed our menus in our homes. We got the heavy blankets out. The seasons change us. God's promise of a constant world changes his people for his good pleasure. God's constant world forces us who are but vapor to change. And all our toil cannot change the pattern of spring, summer, fall, and winter. But all of God's creation changes us. The world does not bend to our tiny and puny wills. Man's toil under the sun is vapor, insubstantial compared to the God-ordained rhythms of the earth, sun, wind, and water. The phrase "under the sun" appears 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it means from our perspective. This is where we live. You know, from our point of view, from the ground level observation, under the sun, you and me, all of our work is temporary. All of it's transient as the mists of the morning. It's vapor under the sun. Where can we find a point of leverage to accomplish our will in all the world? Solomon asks. And his answer is, we can't. The Bible, as you know, is full of people who tried and they failed. Where did Pharaoh end up with all of his power and soldiers and chariots and gods? Drowned at the bottom of the sea as the former slaves rejoiced and danced on the shore. Remember Nebuchadnezzar and this great Babylonian empire. Where did his greatness and magnificence of all of his toil get him? It got him under the sun in a field eating grass with the beasts. To attempt to find the point at which man might leverage all of his labor to change the world is folly. If one is wise and has faith in God, you will see your labor as vapor. But again, that does not mean meaningless. It doesn't mean futile. It doesn't mean vain. You will see your labor as vapor, and you will let God manage the levers of the universe, and you will enjoy your life. Again, our work is not meaningless. That's not Solomon's point. As we continue reading in Ecclesiastes, Solomon will show us that hard work is good, that you have to do it. If you're going to honor God and be loyal to him, you must work hard. That's not his point. His point is to put your work in perspective. His point is that everything eludes our grasp. The world resists our attempts to understand and control things. It's like trying to shepherd the wind. I've got a couple modern examples, real recent examples. How is all of our labor like vapor? How long, church, have we been praying against abortion and asking God to move on behalf of his church's prayers to end it? Just give us an inch. Right? Every time legislation comes, they just start killing babies earlier and earlier. Lord, just give us something. I know, we'll vote for Trump and we'll put him in office. He says he's pro-life. And nothing happened. In the midst of the Biden administration, the most radical pro-abortion administration in the history of the United States of America, even lobbying for the murder of children after birth, in the midst of that, Roe v. Wade is overturned. Inscrutable. I don't get it. Who would have planned that? For 40, 50 years, all of our labor, all of our toil, it comes to a point now. Really? But we built our sandcastle up when we put Trump in office. You all saw it. It was great. It was magnificent. And that ocean wave took it away, didn't it? But think about this one. There's one social media platform that swayed a presidential election, and it was just bought by the most politically conservative man in the nation, Elon Musk. What? explain these things? Where's your wisdom? You can't. I don't know how it works. I can't predict the twists and the turns of human history. The world is a mystery. Solomon says, and you work and you die. What gain or profit do you have? Man cannot leverage his meager power to move the cosmos. And thanks be to God. There are two responses to this kind of truth, to this reality of the world, and we see them clearly in our day. People can either forsake their trust in the goodness and love of God in a world like this, or they can give up all hope of comprehending and controlling the world to their own desires and more fully place their trust in God. Those are your options. And what are you going to do? Life under the sun is vaporous. It's unmanageable. And what remains for us is to trust God, because faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is the firmness of the world. Substance, the floor, the ground, the foundation. Faith is the solid rock in the midst of this vapor. In verses 8 to 11, Solomon goes on to say that, you know, people forget and people are forgotten. What's the power of man but a tiny bump on the timeline of human history? People come and go, and no matter how strong you are, you only get 5 minutes of fame. America and the Western world were profoundly shaped by the Reformation, and all these millions of people around us are living on the blessings of our faithful fathers and mothers. And they have no idea. People forget and people are forgotten. You know, we had our party last night and we had a wanderer walk through and he said, "What's going on here?" And I said, "Well, this is Emmanuel Church and this is our Reformation celebration. We're celebrating the Reformation in history." And he said, What's that? People are forgetful and people are forgotten. They have no clue. And Solomon asks, is there anything new under the sun? You know, if we were to have Solomon here with us in 2022 in the city of Helena, we might try to point out things that are indeed new. You know, like, hey, Solomon, look over there at Costco. I bet you'd love to have something like that back in your day. And he would say, what? A marketplace that sells food and clothing? We had those. And as you're standing there at Costco, an airplane takes off overhead and go, look, Solomon, look, an airplane. You know, oh, you guys figured that one out, huh? That's neat. But, you know, people have been traveling from point A to point B forever. I'm glad you found a way to do it, though. You'd say, oh, Solomon, look, I have a computer. And you go, huh, what's that little box do? And then you get a little more humble. You go, oh, well, you can write things down with it. And you can do calculations. And you can design houses and do blueprints. And you can do accounting. You can send letters to people. And he goes, I did those things too. I wrote things down. You might have read them. They're called Proverbs. I did calculations, you know, I wrote letters to Hiram, king of Tyre. I did accounting work. I had to keep track of all this stuff. That's nothing new. We always did that. See, Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. We'd say, look at my 9mm, Solomon. People have always killed people. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 9 says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. This does not mean that man does not invent and create. We are, after all, made in God's image, and God made things, and we reflect him when we make things. But that's not Solomon's point here. His point is, man has done what man has always done. He works, he eats, he drinks, he sleeps, he dies. All the passing of the generations of man, all that mist evaporating under the sun, he wants us to see in the opening of his book that it takes place in the backdrop of God's creation. It is God's world. And it is not affected by our puny wills. You might be asking, all right now, Pastor Jonah, how is this good news? Now remember that doing the dishes and painting walls and driving to Great Falls and working in the garden and splitting wood and doing QuickBooks, it's not vain. It's not futile, it's not meaningless, but it is vapor. And so here's some good news in Solomon's wisdom. People of God, it's not your burden to change the world. Have you ever noticed in our culture right now, if someone somewhere is doing something, someone has to fix it. Right? If someone somewhere is doing something, something's wrong. Someone's hair is on fire because of it. Someone's got bad theology. Someone has bad politics. Someone has bad legislation. And we get anxious and we feel like we need to fix it and fix it now. The course of human history and the salvation of the world is not up to you. And this is hard for us to accept. Made in the image of God, we want to rule. We look around in our nation, we realize that Christians have lost the power and control that we once had. And we hear our brothers and sisters today suggest that we need churches to return to biblical faithfulness to save and restore America. How many of us have heard that before? No need to raise your hands. But you know what that kind of thinking does? When we think that way, when we live that way, then what we're doing is trying to enlist God to get Him to accomplish our goals. We need to save America. And Christians should say, we do. Is that our burden? Put this in a syllogism. Here's the problem. Wicked nation. Here's our desire. Restored nation. Here's the solution. Faithful churches. Faithful churches will save America. That's man trying to take God's sovereign hand and force it on the lever we want him to move. Save America. I think the wisdom of Solomon would say, stop it. We need churches to return to biblical faithfulness so that Christ would be honored, rise or fall. It's not your burden. The fate of the United States is not a lever God has given into the hands of men. It's not our burden to save this nation or country. You don't have to jump on every new political paradigm or theological bandwagon or use the right buzzwords. You have to love God and love your neighbor. You know, this is Reformation Sunday. And so it would be appropriate for me to quote something from Martin Luther. When we think of Martin Luther, we think of one man and how he changed the world. I mean, right there is a group of Christians who go by the name of Lutherans. In Helena, Montana. And I just went through this whole sermon talking about the puny will of man unable to change the history of the world. And there's Lutherans right there. But this is what Luther says. What is Luther? This teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, this poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? I simply taught, I preached, I wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I indeed did nothing. The word of God did everything. And I think Solomon would say, amen. It's your responsibility to serve Jesus as Lord no matter what happens to this nation, and to trust Him with all of the results. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we might see Him as the goal of human history, the destination for which all things lead, because He is the fullness of Godhead in the flesh. He is the one who holds all things together, and it is by the word of His power that You sustain the universe. Help us to remember Him in all things, and as we seek to be faithful and loyal, that we would do so for the honor and the glory of His name alone. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And now let us stand together and sing, For All the Saints, song number 671.